Good evening.
Good evening,
and welcome to God's house. Tonight we continue observing and participating as such in Jonah's life. When we are faced with the impossible, Scripture answers the challenge. First chapter of Luke, verse 37. Or 38, maybe 39, it says, nothing. And I want you to hear this. I'm going to sneeze in a second, just a minute. It's one of these that are coming slowly, sorry. And maybe it's not. Nothing is impossible for God. Keep that in mind. Would you please stand? O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Out of my distress I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to put trust in princes. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God. I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. As it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Please be seated. We sing the hymn.
Thank you.
Tonight, Jonah chapter 3, we begin at verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. O Lord, have mercy on us. Thanks be to God. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name, that I may walk in your truth. Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path.
We turn to hymn 609, "Jesus Sinners Doth Receive."
Thank you.
unto him who has washed us of our sin with his own blood, and has made us to be kings and priests unto his Father and God. To him be all power and glory forever and ever. Amen. Hello, this is Dan Domke. I am unable to take your call right now, but please leave your name, number, and a short message, and I'll get back to you as soon as I possibly can. Beep. This is the standard message that most of you have on your phone, correct? The whole point of having voicemail is to make sure you don't miss your important calls. But there are some people who use it to screen their calls, to avoid certain callers, to sift out who they want to talk to work out which calls to return and which calls to ignore. Of course, you've never done that, have you? Last Wednesday, Jonah had been swallowed. The sailors had given him up for dead, and Jonah was, by his own words, on his way to Sheol, or the nether region. Jonah is just like that when it comes to God. The message on his phone goes something like this: "Hello, my name is Jonah. I'm unable to take your call right now. Please do not leave your name, number, or message, because I won't be getting back to you." Beep. But here's the encouraging word: God doesn't give up. No matter how far from God you might feel tonight, God doesn't give up. He keeps calling. He never gave up on Jonah. He never gives up on us. The last we saw of Jonah was as the fish, and this is always gross to me for some reason, the fish vomits him up out of the stomach, and there he is on the beach. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah up upon the dry ground. This is a miracle of sorts. The Lord had called Jonah once already, and Jonah hung up on him. You'll remember that. He did not want to hear what the Lord wanted to say. And often we fall prey to the same temptation. I remember Linda was pregnant with Shelley. We were on Guam. And in the wisdom of the United States Navy, they gave me orders to Pax River, Maryland, Naval Air Station there. I had to leave Linda on Guam with Christy and pregnant. The Navy was wrong, and the Lord was wrong for letting the Navy do that. You remember that Jonah runs away, tries to escape the Lord's calling, and tries to evade his responsibility. God is, however, as we've heard, the hound of heaven. He does not give up. He never gives up. And in fact, the Lord is relentlessly pursuing Jonah for the pursuit of those pagans living in Nineveh. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Did you hear that? God's not given up. You may recall when the created angels rebelled against God, and it's my opinion that the rebellion took place within the 6 days of creation. You know what? Of all the created angels, the Bible says that one third of an innumerable number followed after Lucifer in that rebellion. And Lucifer thought, "I'm just as good as God. This is a created being. The Bible says of great beauty and wisdom and power. God condemned those angels right there and then. There was no second chance. Like Jonah, we are given second chances. For that matter, we are the recipients of second chances, of third chances, of fourth chances, depending on who you are and your experience. I know myself, I was given more than, well, I have no idea how many chances God has given me. That is why good angels, those that stayed faithful to their Creator, set in worship. Did you know that? Somewhere next to you, or somewhere in this room looking down, your guardian angel, those ministering spirits that the writer to the Hebrews talks about in chapter 1, verse 14, they're here, watching, listening. Still in awe of the fact that God sent Jesus Christ into the world to die for you and in your place. The angels don't know that. The good were confirmed good and the evil were confirmed evil, and they reign in hell with the devil. You and I have received mercy and grace. And this is what he wanted to give, God wanted to give to the Ninevites. These violent, evil, despicable people. That's what the Israelites thought of them. That's what Jonah thought of them. You know, I sometimes wonder if pastors realize that when they preach here, that they're not only preaching to you, but preaching to all the angels that are here. That's an awesome thought. Now, I can't see angels, but as I kid around with the confirmands, we talk about guardian angels. I say, you know, they're there all the time with you. And I make this up because I don't know for a fact that this is true. I'll tell them, I say, you know, if you skip church, the angels go to church and you're without their protection. So go to church. Is that law or gospel? That's law, by the way. Okay. Every time the pastor steps into church and steps into the pulpit especially, he is preaching to not only you, but also to the angels. Because they love to hear the message of Christ. From Ephesians 3, verse 9 and 10, I want you to listen. And to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God. And the mystery being the gospel for pagans, for Gentiles, for ages in God, who created all things. And then, now listen to this. So that, there's the purpose clause, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God, namely the gospel, might be now made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. That's angels. The rulers and authorities, part of the angelic ranks, stand in awe that God has given you and me a second chance. So when the Lord calls, we're not the only ones hearing the call. And further, those ministering spirits are guardian angels. How disappointed they are when we hang up on the Lord. The good news is that God does not give up. He keeps dialing the phone. Come to me, you who are weighted down with sin. Come to me, for my burden is light. As God takes the weight of our rebellion, the weight of our sin. I was talking to a fellow some years ago who was clearly angry at God. He claimed that he was an atheist. He had no belief, but that was only a front to hide the depth of his anger. If God were real, He would give us all a second chance. He actually said that. Instead of threatening damnation on us all, why doesn't he give us a second chance? Instead of threatening damnation. Especially if we don't believe in him. You Christians are so arrogant. I looked at him, trying to figure out what to say. Then it came. First is a thought. Maybe the leading of the Lord. And let's call this person Fred. Fred, you have been deaf and blind. God has been giving you a second chance and a third chance every time someone has invited you to go to church. But you said no. God has given you a second and third chance every time someone has told you that Jesus died on the cross to forgive you your sin. But no, you didn't want that. You wanted to get to heaven on your own way. Well, I don't believe in heaven. Oh, yes, you do. You wouldn't be so mad if you didn't. So, Fred, here is still another chance. Jesus died for you. And that's a fact, no matter what you believe. Listen to this. In him, that is Christ Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. Did you hear the gospel in those words? This is what God has done for you. In Christ, you have redemption. You have salvation from the anger and punishment and condemnation of God. You are free to hope and live a life of great joy and peace, knowing that you are a child of God. You are at peace with your Creator. Yes, he's holy and perfect, and he demands that you are too. But when he looks at you, who does he see? He sees Jesus. From Mark 16:16, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. There is only one way to heaven. And it's only through Jesus Christ. No other way. By faith. By grace. In a fashion, Jonah was baptized in the belly of the fish. Here is an aside. There are three kinds of baptisms. Did you know that? The baptism of water, baptismus fluminis, that's the sacrament. The baptism of fire, baptismus flaminis, the baptism of fire, the giving of the Holy Spirit gifts. And the baptism of blood, baptismos sanguinis, the baptism known as martyrdom. Jonah might as well have been dead. The language of baptism is exactly that. In baptism, you drowned spiritually to the old sinful man and are resurrected from the dead. We share then in Jesus' death and resurrection. This is what God has done. And this is the message we need to proclaim to people like Fred. Now, if your name is Fred, I apologize. From Romans 6, verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? In other words, you die with him in baptism. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. Buried, died, the old Adam. Jonah was, for all intents and purposes, dead until God spoke a word of deliverance to the fish. Baptism, as Peter says, saves, but not water only, but water and the word, the gospel word, the promise of eternal life through the forgiveness of sins. And now Jonah is ready to proclaim law and gospel to the Ninevites. He may be ready, But there's another story. Verse 3 from Jonah. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Somebody asked me, how did he get there? He walked, or he rode, I don't know, but he got there. Now, Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. At its height, about 175,000 to 200,000 people lived there. It had the main city with a wall around it, which was 16 feet tall, and all the suburbs that spread out. It was New Year's Day, 1929. Georgia Tech played the University of California in the Rose Bowl. Anybody remember that? During the first half of the game, a player by the name of Roy Regals recovered a fumble for California on his own 35-yard line. In evading some of the Georgia Tech tacklers, Regals became confused, and he started running 65 yards in the wrong direction. One of his teammates, Benny Lohm, outran him and tackled him on the 1 yard line, preventing a score for the other team. A coach usually has a great deal to say to his team during halftime, I assume. That afternoon, Coach Price was quiet. No doubt he was trying to decide what to do with Regals. Then the timekeeper came in and announced that there was 3 minutes before playing time. Coach Price looked at the team and simply said, "Men, the same team that started the first half will start the second." Players got up and started out. But Roy Regals, he didn't budge. The coach looked back and called to him again. Still, Regals didn't move. Coach Price walked over to Regals and said, "Roy, didn't you hear me? The same team that started the first half will start the second." Roy Regals looked up, and his cheeks were wet with tears. The coach, Nibbles Price, put his hand on Regals' shoulder and said, "Roy, get up and get yourself out into the field. The game is only half over." Roy Regals did go back, and those Tech players testified that they had seldom seen a man play as Roy did the second half. He was empowered by a second chance. That's how we are to interact with one another. In the power of the law and the gospel, Nineveh was going to be given a second chance. The same power that had been so vicious and destructive. This time, Jonah went to Nineveh in spite of his dislike of the Assyrians. Now, this Nineveh, at the height of its prosperity, it was enclosed by an inner wall of about 7.45 miles. According to Felix Jones, a survey of 1834, more than 175,000 to 200,000 people lived there. This was a great city. And as Jonah was preaching, it took him 3 days to cover it. You know, Jonah and his fish survived because of the gospel. And so do we, because our God is in Christ saving us by giving us a second chance. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. That word, the number 40, carries the meaning of a time of completion. 40 days and 40 nights of rain. 40 days in the desert, and so on. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. Amazing thing happens. the Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, as was the practice of the day. And all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth, burlap. Boy, that was a speedy conversion. But why? God had prepared them for the message. Natural events preceded Jonah's arrival. The Tigris had flooded. Crops were lost. Battles were lost. Food shortages had begun. And in pagan cultures, when such things happen, people begin to conclude their king had lost favor with the gods. Use of natural events to mark the beginning of some kind of extreme event is not new to God. Jesus himself in Matthew said, "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places." Then we get the skeptics. No conversion that fast is possible. Well, read history. I know when growing up I wasn't too excited about history. I couldn't see why it was so valuable. But when you don't know your past, you can't see where you're going. We need to know the good and the bad of history. And to do anything else is to change the future, to enslave people. That's what the pagans have done. God is going to be God. He's going to do exactly what he wants to do. And he does it for the benefit of the world, even if it's a disaster. He allows it. He didn't send it. Not in a broken world. God does not send disaster. But he's there in the midst to help his people. God did the preparation. It was, however, the power of the word that won the day. Remember that. It's always the power of the word. His word of warning. Nineveh will fall, but God would relent and forgive. What can we, the church, learn from this prophecy of Jonah? First, God loves the Gentiles. You know, those people that aren't good enough to go to church. Second, God will always accomplish his purposes in spite of us, and that should give us all hope. Third, the response of the Gentiles serves as a message of rebuke to God's sinful nation, Israel. And here's another lesson to be learned. The sailors showed more concern for the Jewish prophet than did Israel show any concern for the Gentile nations. They were turned inward. The really sad thing, even between congregations of the same denomination, there can be sometimes a lack of care or love. And even denial of responsibility for our brothers and sisters in Christ can be itself a judgment upon us. God shows tender love to you, to me, to all of our congregations. He shows that tender love to the world by giving it chance after chance after chance of proclaiming forgiveness of sin. Christ on the cross. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Now, true repentance or political expediency? I don't know. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh by the decree of the king, his nobles. Do not let any man or beast or herd or flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. This was a fast of repentance. They hoped in the uncertainty of a pagan mind that God would relent. For the pagans, their gods were capricious, unpredictable, and changeable. Who knows? If we stop doing these things, maybe God will yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. Hope or doubt? I don't know. The one true God, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit does not change. He fulfills his words of warning and promise. The judgment of God begins with the household of God, Scripture says. God is calling us. Your sin is forgiven. He's calling us, in light of that forgiveness, to repentance. However, it was in the minds of the people and the king, it seems that they took things seriously. And they repented. They called out to God. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways. Remember, there's no respect for human life. None. He had compassion. And this looks ahead to the cross, because compassion is not simply a feeling of pity, but means to suffer with. And did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. Repentance must be genuine, however. It would be only a few years later that Nineveh, who had lost some of its military and financial power, would regain the military and the financial power. And Nineveh would be on the march. They would destroy the northern tribe of Israel in 722 BC, and all that had taken place seemingly has been forgotten. How often have we said, "I am sorry," and then do it again? Such is often the case. People turn to God, and then when a little time goes by and things get better, back to the norm. We go back to our old sinful, broken ways, forgetting the price of forgiveness. Look at the cross. What took place there for you, for me? Christ was damned for me. This is the message that Jonah brings, essentially. What God had said, what he had done for them, was now seen through blind eyes. Do not allow that to happen. The good news is there will always be a remnant to speak the truth, to proclaim repentance, to proclaim the forgiveness of sins. Remember this. We have all received the second and the third chance. Remember this broken, sin-cursed world, through what seems impossible to overcome, is overcome in Christ. Remember the goodness of God. Remember his compassion. Remember his agape, his sacrificial love. Such remembering brings true and lasting repentance, something which really is impossible except in the Lord God Almighty, where what becomes not just possible, but something probable. Repentance is not the change of behavior, did you know that? But a change in how we think, which always precedes change in behavior. What the Lord wants us to know is this: in this prophecy is this. His people who are called by his name are to be in mission. As the Holy Spirit inspired John the Apostle to write, the church's first love is to be in mission. That was Jesus' criticism of the church of Ephesus. In the great commission of Christ's church is that we are to go and make disciples. The word go is not, as it sounds in English, a command. It is, in New Testament Greek, a participle, which means live your life as, and as you go, make disciples. It's the normal Christian thing. Making disciples is the normal, ordinary thing, every day, every moment. So next week, like the short-lived repentance in the Ninevites, Jonah demonstrates his hard heart, sulking under a tree which God had given him for shade, his eyes closed, praying for death, because God forgave. He had forgotten, just like the Ninevites. But there is hope, for out of this comes great knowledge of a God who never gives up on you or me. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. We'll now receive the offerings of God's people for the work of the kingdom. Would you please stand? Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for taking our sins away in the blood of Christ. Father, thank you for making us your church. Give us a heart for your word. Give us a heart for the lost. Help us to love one another, that your name would be glorified in all that we say and do. Father, grant us a pastor. Grant your church pastors who love your Son, Jesus Christ, more than their own lives, who love the word and the boldness to proclaim your whole counsel. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let my prayer rise before you as incense,
and the lifting up of hands as the living sacrifice. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. O Lord, hear my prayer, and let my cry come to you. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, your mercies are new every morning, and though we deserve only punishment, you receive us as your children and provide for all of our needs, body and soul. Grant that we may heartily acknowledge your merciful goodness, give thanks for all your benefits, and serve you in willing obedience through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. O God, from whom come all holy desires, all good counsels, and all just works, give to us, your servants, that peace which the world cannot give, that our hearts may be set to obey your commandments, and also that we, being defended from the fear of our enemies, may live at peace and quietness through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Let us bless the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
Amen.
Please be seated. We sing the final hymn, hymn 883. Please be seated. I'm sorry, we got a great organist, don't we? All right. It is 22 minutes after 7. That means now that you owe me 6 minutes.